If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter number 2. The book of Daniel, chapter number 2. I'd like to read for your hearing verses 1 through 13 and then verses 24 through 28. Daniel, chapter number 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep went from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show him the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying with corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there's no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It's a rare thing that the king requireth. There's none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry, very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. His fellows, of course, referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Pick up with verse 24, if you will. Therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said this unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I'll show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. The days of nightmares and bad dreams have not passed away. Sometimes if you eat too much, you'll have some bad dreams. Sometimes if you drink too much, and a drop is too much, you're liable to have some bad dreams. Quite often such dreams act as a warning and a premonition of that which is about to happen. Not always, but sometimes it is very, very revealing. Nebuchadnezzar was famous king over Babylon. One night he had a bad dream. It was such a nightmare, he woke up in the middle of the night and he couldn't remember what he had dreamed. And it bothered him. And the night marched on, hour after hour. How nights can be so long when they are keeping us awake. And finally, when the sun came up, he called for his fortune tellers to come in. They're called the Chaldeans, the astrologers, the soothsayers, men who were professional in determining what the meaning of dreams were. And he presented them with his dilemma. Now, what was Nebuchadnezzar's dilemma? In verse 3, the king said unto them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Now, that's followed by the dilemma of the fortune tellers. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, King, live forever, tell your servants the dream, and we'll show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, well, the dream's gone from me. The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, notice, I want to know what I dreamed, and now I want to know what the interpretation is of it. If you cannot do that, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Not everybody wants to live on a dunghill, do they? And then an impossible command that Nebuchadnezzar makes of his fortune tellers. If you show the dream in verse 6 and the interpretation thereof, you'll receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation of it. And again, Nebuchadnezzar reminds them if they cannot do this, then he's going to make an edict that all the fortune tellers in the land would be put to death and chopped to pieces. And that would include Daniel, who was a prince of God, and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so when Daniel comes before the king and tells the king, I can tell you what you've dreamed and give you the interpretation of it, he says in verse 28, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Now, if you love to study your Bible, and I would think that every Christian loves to study his Bible, you'll find in verse 31 through verse 35 what the dream was. Daniel tells him what the dream is. And then he goes on, beginning with verse 36 down through 46, to tell him what the dream meant. And I have spoken to you last year on this dream and on this interpretation, but this morning I want to give attention to something that Daniel said in verse number 28. The astrologers could not, the soothsayers could not, the fortune tellers could not. But there is a God in heaven, and I want to speak to you about that today. There is a God in heaven. Now, there was a God in heaven, to be sure, 700 years ago when Daniel wrote this. But I'll have you know that the same God that was in heaven back then is still in heaven today. There is a God in heaven, and it prompts two questions about this text. Number one, where is this God? Where is He? If a certain dignitary or a politician is going to make an appearance, they announce who he is, where he's going to be, so the public can be invited to come and see and hear him. Where is this God? It's a very important question. And second of all, what kind of God is He? What kind of God is He? The Bible teaches plainly here, our God is in the heavens. And I have deliberately pluralized that word from heaven singular to heavens plural. You know, when you read the first time the word heaven is mentioned, it's mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven. Notice he calls attention to it in the singular. God created the heaven and the earth. But if you'll turn the page to chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 1, thus the heavens, plural, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. There are three heavens the Scriptures speak of. One is the atmospheric heaven. The atmospheric heaven. I call it the ceiling heaven. It's what you see when you look up. It's that archway of the sky. It is the firmament defined in Genesis chapter 1. That area God created and called it a firmament and called it the sky and called it heaven. It is where the mountaintops are. It is where the birds fly. The activities of creatures in the heavens, this first heaven, it's the lower heaven, it's the ceiling heaven, it's the atmospheric heaven. Second of all, there is the planetorial heaven. That is where the planets are. Saturn, Jupiter, Mars, and all of these planets, and the galaxies of stars, like the Milky Way, and so forth and so on, they go beyond the natural eye, and we have to have special telescopes to go past that first heaven to look into the second heaven to see where the planetorial heaven is. And then there is, thirdly, the domain of deity. That heaven of heavens, which is above all other heavens, where God lives and carries out His will and wishes and providence for the things that happen on this earth, which He has created. Three heavens. Our God is in, you want to know where God is? God's in the heavens. God is in the heavens. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 25 through 26, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. If I might put a little East Texas description there, God stacked the heavens. When He made them, He made one, He made two, He made three, the first, second, and third. He made the heavens. The Bible says this God sits in the heavens. Are you listening? Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens. Now, who could that be? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh and have them in derision. Notice He's sitting in the heavens. He's not sitting in a recliner. He's sitting on a throne. Please notice He's not retired, but He's highly active on this throne, according to the Bible. Psalm 68:4 tells us He rides upon the heavens. Sing unto God. Sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, J-A-H, Yah, which is short for Jehovah, and rejoice before Him. God rides on the tornadoes. He rides on the cyclones. He rides on the storms. He rides on the lightning. He rides on these things. He's the God of the heavens who rides upon the heavens. He lives in the heavens. Psalm 123, verse 1, unto Thee lift up mine eyes, O Thou that dwellest in the heavens. Are we not taught to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name"? He lives in the heavens. The gods of men are to be found on earth. They are placed in shelves. They're placed on stumps and poles and houses and fields and temples. They're made of wood, gold, silver, and brass. They have no life in them. But our God is in the heavens. Would time permit for me to read Psalm 115? But it doesn't. Therefore, I'll give you the first three verses. And this is a sermon within itself. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, "Where is now their God?" You remember that's what Pharaoh said. Who is this God that I should obey him? People even today ask that question. Where is God? Things are going so terribly bad. Where is God? The answer to that question, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. The idols of the world and the gods of the world, they have noses, but they can't smell. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. But our God's in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Where is this God? Our God is in the heavens. In the heavens. That's a scriptural answer. What does this not mean when we say our God is in the heavens? This does not mean that God is confined to heaven and nowhere else. It does not mean that heaven is a penitentiary for God and keeps him locked in from going anywhere else. God cannot be confined. He is not confined to a cross. He is not confined to a temple. He's not confined to a cradle. He's not defined and confined to a church. He's not confined to the Holy Land. People say, "Well, I want to go to the Holy Land. I want to see where Jesus was and what Jesus did." Brother Roloff said, "I don't want to be where he was. I want to be where he is." Huh? Where is he today? Psalm 135, 5 through 6. "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." And that includes Democrats. You're welcome. "Whatsoever the earth pleased, the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places." Now, he just does what he wants to do. That's what the scripture says. 2 Chronicles 2:6, when David told Solomon that he was to have the responsibility of building a house for God, this was the response. 2 Chronicles 2:6, "Who is able to build God a house, seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him?" The whole entire world is not big enough to hold God. Whether the earth, whether the heaven, or the skies above. So when we talk about our God is in the heavens, we do not mean that God is confined to heaven and cannot go and does not go anywhere else. What does it mean? Our God is in the heavens. It means that it is in heaven that God lives and rules over his creation by decrees and providence. God administrates his creation. And never get the idea that the creation of God can just be summarized in one or two words. All that there is, God made it. There's not anything made but that was not made by God. And he regulates that and administrates over that from the heaven of heavens through his decrees and through his providence. And he does whatsoever he pleases. Matthew 6:10, thy will be done on earth. What is that? Well, those are some words that Christ used to describe how we're to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. How can that happen? Because of our administrator. The Lord who, such a trivial expression, calls the shots. Man doesn't call the shots. God does. And he administrates his creation from this high and exalted position. In Ephesians 1:11, perhaps it'd be good for you to tighten your seatbelts on this one. I don't want to lose some congregations. Now, this is the Word of God. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Did you grab that when it passed by? That nothing happens by accident and nothing happens by faith. That God controls everything on this earth and in heaven. That's the God we're talking about. There's a God in heaven. It is in heaven that all nature bows before His throne in submission to His will. There was a day when an archangel by the name of Lucifer tried to rebel against God, and God expelled him, kicked him out of heaven. And since then, he's been known as the devil, the serpent. It is in heaven that all the angels line up before His throne to receive their orders from Him. Read Job 1. There came a day when the sons of God presented themselves before God Almighty to get their assignments. I don't know if we have the mental capacity to receive that or not. That God calls in all the angels and tells them what to do and when to do it and how to do it. He does it according to the desire of His own will. It is in heaven that all events and happenings in time and eternity are unified for the purpose of pleasing Him. He does things for His own glory. Now, He does things for the believer's good, but for His own glory. It is in heaven that all there is of nothing. Did you grab that before it escaped your attention? It is in heaven that all there is of nothing waited patiently for His beckoning call to become something. Before everything was something, everything was nothing. And God commanded nothing to turn into something. Who did all that? Republicans? You've got to be kidding. Our intelligentsia today, with all of our marvelous understanding and our technology, and we all know how to operate cell phones. You suppose there's anybody in the world that has the ability to do something like that? No, only God. There's a God in heaven. Now, what kind of God is He? This is where it gets a little tight. Just a little tight. What kind of God is He? He's not the God of public opinion. All you need to do is listen to ABC and NBC and CBS and read the New York Times. You'll find the opinions of man about the God that's in heaven. He is not the God that you perceive Him to be. Well, I've always figured God was this. One individual said, I believe God's a black man. Well, you sure did miss it 1,000,000 miles, my dear friend. We won't go into that, but I'm telling you, my dear friend, people have their own idea about God. Oh, when I see God, this is what I think. It doesn't make a hill of beans what you think. It's what the Bible says and what the Word of God gives us by means of describing this God of the Bible. The attributes of God are those characteristics and virtues of God that He alone possesses. God does not give away His attributes. He shares some of His attributes, but there are some He will not share. That's His business. That's His prerogative. But these attributes tell us about the person and work of this God who is in heaven. Let me state long enough to get this clear. You cannot know God apart from His attributes. If God doesn't have any attributes, you don't have any God. Number one, what's one of His attributes? Let me give you the chief attribute of God. God is holy. God is holy. He makes no mistakes. He can only do what is right. In Revelation 4:8, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes, saying, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. One of the assignments that God gave some of His angels were to be seraphims that would just declare nothing but the holiness of God throughout eternity, day and night, world without end. Amen. That's all they do is say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is holy. John 1:5 says, this then is the message which we have heard and declare unto you, that God is light, L-I-G-H-T, and in Him is no darkness at all. Everything God says is holy. Everything God does is holy. Everything God is holy. God will never do anything at the expense of His holiness, even to love. It must be in support of His holiness. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, men continue to blame God. Well, God took my baby and I'm quitting church. I'm not going to worship a God who goes around taking mama's babies. That's not a good thing. Or God did this and God did that. And we blame God. Blame, blame, blame. And everything that God does is always right. Always right. Another attribute, God is just. J-U-S-T. Romans 3:25 through 26, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you believe that God has a right to save some and pass by others? You say, well, I don't want to get into that. You need to get into that. Do you believe that God has a right? I said, does God have a right to save some and pass by others? Sin must be paid for. It will either be paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or it will be paid for by the sinner in hell throughout eternity. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. I never can use that expression without thinking over many, many... 35 years ago, I guess, 1980, when we started this church over on Patton Lane. And we changed the name of it. We wanted to call it Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Sovereign. We found out that business is entirely, they know how to spell sovereign. They just didn't know. We got a bill one day from a company here in Tyler that said Souvenir Baptist Church. That's close as they could get to it. God is sovereign. God enforces His unbreakable will. You think you're big enough to break His will? You think that God wants something today and you're just not going to let Him have it? Who do you think you are? Oh, vile man. Screwed up. Crazy. Didn't say you're in heaven. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He pleased. The Bible says in Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. A big fat goose egg. Huh? Nothing. And He doeth according to His will. Oh, I don't know if I like that or not. Doesn't really matter. You're not going to change anything. He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? No use questioning God. He's not going to tell you. It is His business what He does. Huh? Who are we to expect God honoring, owing us a favor to explain why He does things? We couldn't figure it out anyway. Don't you like it when the amens die out? Look, Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old. I'm God. There's nobody like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. Now, another way to say this is, I'm going to have my way. Did you know the God of heaven's going to have His way? One way or the other. Many times we have said, I have said it, perhaps you have said it, boy, I have had a hectic day. Boy, it's been a terrible hectic day. Did you know God never has a hectic day? Huh? God, everything goes exactly as God planned. Every day. Every day. Some have preached that God intended to establish a kingdom on this earth with the Jews when Christ came the first time, but they wouldn't let Him. He came into His own, and His own would not receive Him. Therefore, God had to go to plan B. And God's B plan was to put Him on a cross, and they would like that. Now, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. You think God has angels up there with record books giving Him plan A and plan B and plan C? Not at all. God only has one plan. It's the plan of perfection. God is omnipresent. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. There is no place where our God is not. He is on this earth, but He's not confined there. He sits on the circle of the earth, according to Isaiah, but He is beyond that. He is on the outside of everything there is, and there's nothing outside of Him. David found this to be true in the 139th Psalm. The 139th Psalm. He says, such knowledge in verse 6 is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You can't get away from God. If you think you can, you need to read the book of Jonah again. You didn't catch it the first time you read it. Because that's all Jonah wanted to do. He said, I just want to get away from God. And he went the very opposite direction that God told him to go in. But just keep on reading and you'll find out he wound up exactly where God wanted him to do, doing what God said he's going to do. You say, well, didn't that just destroy his free will? Talk to him about that. I do know one thing, that when that fish spat him up and Jonah hit the ground running, and the people tried to slow him down and said, stop over for supper, Jonah. Well, you must be tired running all day like this. He said, what are we going to have? They said, fish. He said, no, thank you. God is omnipresent. These are not all of the attributes of God, but let me give you a summary of what we've covered. God cannot be surprised. God cannot be surprised. He cannot be defeated. He cannot be intimidated. He cannot be duplicated. He cannot be regulated. He cannot be terminated. He cannot be outdated. He cannot be anticipated. He cannot be dominated. He cannot be exasperated. And he cannot be educated. God cannot learn anything. You know why? Because he already knows it all. That's the God of heaven. That's the God in heaven. If you read the conclusion of chapter 2, it seems like Nebuchadnezzar had a change of heart in rewarding Daniel. Notice verses 47 and 48 of Daniel 2. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man. Listen carefully to that. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him, that is to Daniel, many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors and over the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Do you know what that terminology means? Nebuchadnezzar made him mayor over Babylon. Do you remember when Lot went down to Sodom? He sat in the gate of the city. He was the mayor of Sodom and Gomorrah. He welcomed the people as they came. He also departed with blessings as they left. I can imagine Nebuchadnezzar said, you know what? I'm sure glad we found some man that could be the answer to my problem. And I'm going to reward that man, and I'm going to praise that man, and I'm going to give him one of the highest positions in the land. But don't you think it's also strange that when you begin reading chapter 3 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar made him an image out in the desert, 90 feet tall. And he hired an orchestra to come in, and he said, whenever the orchestra plays, everybody bows down and worships this God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do it. And what happened? He threw them in the fiery furnace. Don't you remember that? You say, well, what made the difference? The difference is God changed Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Who did he want to congratulate over the dream and the interpretation? Daniel. Oh, man, we've had many preachers, but boy, Daniel, he's top of the shelf. We like Daniel. I'm going to make Daniel mayor. And I'm going to do this for Daniel. And I'm going to do that for Daniel. So, you know what God did? He changed his mind. He changed his appearance. Leprosy set in Nebuchadnezzar, and he looked more like an animal than a human being. And for 7 years, he ate grass of the field like an oxen. He acted like an animal. He smelled like an animal for 7 years. And then his understanding returned unto him. And when his understanding returned unto him, he didn't brag on Daniel anymore. Are you listening here, Pastor, this morning? Huh? He didn't brag on Daniel anymore. It says in chapter 4, verses 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. He got his eyes off of man and lifted them up to God. And my understanding returned unto me, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, nobody can stay his hand. Nobody can say, what doest thou? And at the same time, he got his brains back. My reason returned unto me. And you know what verse 37 says in closing out that fourth chapter? Now, not then, not after he found out what he dreamed and what the meaning of the dream was, but when God changed his mind, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He gave God all the glory and God all the praise, and God changed his mind. I hope you will renounce if there is a stubbornness in you, and that you will humbly say that I believe in the God of heaven. If you do not believe in the God of the Bible, if you do not believe in the God of the Bible, you, sir, are a fool. Because Psalm 14:1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I hope not one person has tried to reach that conclusion who's present in this service today. I don't know. I don't believe in a God. You're a fool. Well, I'm not going to trust God. You're a fool. Our God's in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. What a text. What a text. If you are having times of difficulty today in your life, regardless of what those difficult times might be, I want to remind you there's a God in heaven. If you're depressed today and you say, Brother Kozar, there are times when I don't feel like I could take another step, don't forget, there is a God in heaven. When that one you hold dearest to your heart and your soul, God is pleased to take away from you by death, remember, there is a God in heaven. Folk, the only option to that is pure infidelity and atheism and unbelief. Just let your description of God coincide with the Bible's description of God. And don't you try to manufacture another God in your own mind of what he is when the Bible teaches just the contrary. You've been kind to listen to me. Would you stand, please, for prayer?